But in this last section of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he continues to speak about what we talked about last week, that unity in the church body. And he continues on this unity, and he talks even more specifically about those of us who are not Jewish, those who are Gentiles, and the hope and joy that we should feel and experience because of what God has done for us. So let's read the first 13 verses of chapter 15 from the book of Romans. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and to build them up in the Lord. For even Christ did not live to please himself. As the scriptures say, "The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles that might give glory to God for his mercies to them. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it's written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope on him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Again, he is talking about unity in the church body and not uniformity. There is a difference. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but it's been on my mind more this week because Paul continues to talk about it. We are called to be united, but we are not called to all be the same. And I'm so thankful, because if you were all like me, this world would be in a mess. And, you know, we all have different things that we bring to the table. If the world was dependent upon my brain, we wouldn't have television and technology and all that kind of stuff. We'd probably still be riding horses. And so I'm thankful that we have differences among us. And I thought about this, the differences between unity and uniformity. I was reminded this week about Jeffrey's Marine Corps graduation a few years back, 5-6 years ago now. It's been maybe more. Camden's been through this as well. Jeffrey went through it on the West Coast and Camden on the East Coast. But I remember Jeffrey's because I was there. And the Marine Corps, of all the branches of the military, they all have this knack for taking a group of diverse people and kind of cramming them into one unit. But the Marine Corps probably does it better than anybody else. They take this group of guys, and there were a few ladies in this group as well, so there was a diversity among this group, from hairstyles to clothing, you name it, across the board, height, and all kinds of different things. The very diverse group of people that were easily recognizable as your child when you would see them when you were sending them off. But at graduation, months later, it was like a pack of a bunch of clones. I mean, here comes this bunch of Marines that have been on a long run, and now they're coming into where the families can first see them for the first time in several months. And we're watching the flags that are going with each company and each group, and we're like, okay, we pick out Jeffries. And so now we've got it narrowed down to this group of men and women, and we're trying to find Jeffrey in this group. But they all have the same haircut. They all have the same clothing, and it's tough. It was hard to find our son that we had known all his life. because the military, the Marine Corps, had stripped them of their individual identity. Their haircuts were all the same. The clothing was all the same. And if they wore glasses, they all had the same ugly plastic-rimmed glasses that were just, you know, and they have a ton of jokes that go along with those. The Marine Corps had taught them how to march, to eat, to sleep, to run, to fight, and do everything in unison. The end product made it really hard to distinguish one person from the other. That's uniformity, but that's different from what God is calling us to in unity. God calls us to unity, to be one, to have a mission, and to work together to accomplish that mission. But I'm thankful that He allows us to retain some, and really even a lot, of our uniqueness as individuals. We are a part of a body, and we all have different functions. We all have different quirks and personalities. And that's okay. It's great. Another way I thought about this, and the way it's different, but yet the things we share in common, I thought about the houses that we live in. You know, if you look at all of our houses, they're all very different, at least in most neighborhoods. I know some neighborhoods, not so much in Abilene, but some places in the country, they all look like cookie-cutter homes, but not so much around here. They all look different. Your house looks different from mine. We live in a barn dominium. It looks different than a lot of your houses. Some of you have houses with bricks, some have stone, some wood exteriors, lots and lots of different variations of our homes, different colors. But if we stripped them all down to the foundations, they all start to look a lot alike. If you ever look at pictures after a tornado, a massive tornado has gone through, and you just see concrete slabs everywhere, you see the common denominator, the thing that they all share in common. They look the same. But above the foundation, we have our individual expression of what we like in a house. And I don't pick the color of your house. You don't pick mine. You get to choose the landscaping where you live, unless you live in one of those HOA kind of areas where they tell you what you can plant and what you can't. You may have some limited expression. You get to decide if you want carpet on the floor or if you want concrete. It's up to you. It's okay. Our houses are often expressions of our own personalities. But the one thing that good houses have in common is their foundation. If you strip all the houses down to that foundation, you find in a good house one that is securely grounded in solid earth. We have clay soils around here, and it shifts and causes foundations that are not done right to buckle. A good solid foundation that's down into solid soil protects us from wind and rain and that shifting soil, expanding clay. And our lives in the church body are a lot like those houses. We're all different. We're as different as the Jews were from the Gentiles. We are Gentiles, and we are all very different amongst ourselves. We all have differing personalities. We have differing functions in the body. We have differing ways that we express ourselves in worship, the way we pray to our Father. We have differing opinions on some things that are of those peripheral things that Paul has talked about earlier in this letter. We have different preferences there, and that's okay. We don't have to be cookie-cutter Christians. We can all be very different and have different expressions of how we live, but we are all unified in our foundation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are matters on which we do not argue and we do not part. Those are bullet issues. The things that we firmly believe, that God is the creator of the universe, that Jesus created everything as His part of that Trinity, that God came here in the flesh as Jesus, and He also sent His Holy Spirit to live in us and to help us and encourage us. They're all one, yet they are all three. That's part of our foundation that we all agree on, and it's not negotiable. We all know that Jesus, especially from reading Paul's letter, Jesus is the one who has made us whole again when we were completely lost, and there was nothing we could do about it. We were completely out with God. We had violated our relationship with Him, and there was no way back outside of Jesus. Those things we firmly believe. That is our foundation. And though we are not uniform, we're very different, we are not supposed to live for ourselves, Paul tells us. We're supposed to live with a purpose, like we talked about in class this morning. Paul reminds us that Jesus, again, is our example. He did not live to please himself. If Jesus had lived to please himself, he never would have come here in the first place. Philippians reminds us that Jesus let go of being God, equal to God. He let go of that in order to come save us. And Paul quotes from several scriptures. He starts with Psalm 69, when he says, "The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." And it's interesting because if you go back and you read all of Psalm 69 and just this one line that Paul pulled from it, Psalm 69 is a poem about the suffering of Israel and also the suffering of Jesus in particular. And as Peter said around the table, what is a joy for us required a lot of suffering and sacrifice by Jesus. And in Psalm 69, there are multiple images of being stuck in the mud, mired in the muck and in deep water. Some of those are, it starts out with verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck." We know that a good foundation needs to be above the floodplain. Verse 2, "Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire and I cannot find a foothold." You know what it's like to be in deep mud and you can't do any work. It's all you can do to even maintain your balance. "Rescue me from the mud. Don't let me sink any deeper. Save me from those who hate me and pull me from these deep waters. Don't let the floods overwhelm me or the deep waters swallow me or the pit of death devour me." And then verse 16, it says, "Answer my prayers, O Lord, for your unfailing love is wonderful. Take care of me, for your mercy is so plentiful. Don't hide from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in deep trouble. Come and redeem me. Free me from my enemies." In all of that talk about being in the mud and the muck and the mire and the floodwaters and being so desperate for a Savior, the psalmist makes it very clear who that Savior is. He calls on God as the Savior, the foundation. And when that unstable mud and muck seem to have a hold of us and not let us go, they hold us down and trap us, he is the one that we call on as a foundation to get our feet on solid ground again. And yes, the storm may still be there, but if we are grounded on a solid foundation, then we'll be able to endure that storm. We'll be able to put up with the wind and the waves. And Paul said, all of these things were written long ago to teach us. And the scripture gives us hope, he says, and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Every time I read stories in the Old Testament, I'm reminded of what Paul said here. These stories were recorded not just for historical purposes. They were recorded to teach us. And that's why he's quoting so many Old Testament scriptures here. The scripture gives us that hope and that encouragement and the peace that we were talking about earlier as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. We know he's coming back. We don't know when, but we wait patiently and we want to be prepared. In the first or second week of this study of Romans, which has been a while, we read that Paul was going to talk about Old Testament scriptures a lot. And he's doing it here at the end just as much as he's done throughout the book. There are 51 direct quotes from Old Testament scripture. 10 times he paraphrases something from the Old Testament, and another 15 times he makes an allusion to something from the Old Testament. So a lot of times he's talking about things from the Old Testament because these things, he says, were written to teach us, to give us hope, to encourage us, to help us to wait patiently, to give us the peace that he's talking about. The word grounds us in Jesus. And when we are grounded in Jesus, he says, then we can serve him. We can get outside of ourselves and not live to please ourselves. We can live in complete harmony at that point. When we are grounded in Jesus, and he acknowledges, he says, I know it's done with God's help because we're all different and it's hard to live with me sometimes. It's hard. We all have our times when we are difficult because of our quirks, our personalities, or our shortcomings. But with God's help, Paul says, we can be one voice for God. We can tell what he has done for us. We can share the good news of how he has worked in our lives. We can praise him and glorify him, even if we each have our unique accent and tone of that one voice. We're not that robotic voice. We are voices with different accents and different tones and different inflection. And that's good. Because if we were all the same, then there would be one kind of person that we would be able to minister to and reach in the world. But since we are all different, we each have the ability to reach and be able to teach different people. You could connect with people that I might never be able to connect with. And I can do just the opposite. There may be people that I can connect with that maybe my story resonates with them. And that's why we are able to maintain some of our individuality. Because it helps us to spread the word and tell our story. And in Philippians 2, Paul reminds us, and here in this letter as well, that we've got to accept each other as Christ has accepted us. And it's in Philippians 2 where he talks about the humility of Christ as our example. That's where he let go of everything and humbled himself to come here, to live amongst us, to die, and not just die some easy death or the death of a hero, but to die a humiliating death on a cross. He said that Christ came to be a servant to the Jews in verse 8. And for us as Gentiles, he came so that we could give glory to God for the mercies that he has shown us. That's what he talks about in verse 9. He's given us so much grace and shown us so much mercy because we're no longer lost. We're no longer outsiders kept outside the temple or the tabernacle. We are full-blown heirs. That even that holiest of holies that Peter talked about at the table, the curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies was torn from top to bottom. And this was a thick, thick curtain, torn from top to bottom to symbolize that now we have access to the Father. We are no longer kept on the outside parts of the courts of the temple and the tabernacle. We are allowed in, not just to the inside of where the Jews were allowed, but even where the high priest was allowed, to the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. And so Paul goes on, he quotes more Old Testament scripture, several verses he quotes that are specific to us as Gentiles, to remind us that what these promises that had been made long ago were all through scripture. The Jews were the chosen nation of God, but our time was coming as well. In verse 9, he quotes, he says, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles." Some of your versions may say the nations. Well, the nations outside of the Jews were Gentiles. "I will sing praises to your name." That was David's song of praise in 2 Samuel 22, and the very same thing he quoted in Psalm 18. In verse 10, he says, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." That's from Deuteronomy 32. In verse 11, he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." That's from Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the whole book. It's only three verses long. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." In verse 12, he quotes Isaiah 11 when he says, "The heir to David's throne will come." That's Jesus. "And he will rule over the Gentiles. And they will place their hope in him." And that hope, again, is the assurance. It's not just the wishful thinking. It is our trust. And when we trust in him, then we can have the peace that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. The Gentiles had been relegated to the outer courts of the temple for centuries, but they knew that a day was coming. That's why they would gather. They couldn't come in, but they could gather on the periphery, and they were waiting for the promises. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She had a sketchy past. She had been married several times and had just given up on that altogether, and now she was just living with the man that was not even her husband now. But she was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. She's a Gentile, a Samaritan, somebody that the Jews hated deeply. And after she and Jesus are having this conversation back and forth and talking about where we should worship and how we should worship, she says in verse 25, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." She's a Gentile, relegated to the outside, yet she's waiting on the coming of the Messiah. And she knows there are lots of questions, just like we still have 2,000 years later. But her philosophy is right. When Jesus comes, he'll explain everything to us. Until then, we put our trust and our hope in him. She was waiting for Jesus. She knew that the promises that were waiting even for the Gentiles then are waiting for us now. And she received the amazing blessing of being accepted by Jesus at that well in spite of her sin and in spite of her past. And she went back and she told the whole city, and a great number of people came to be followers of Jesus because of her testimony. And we receive that same blessing of being accepted by Jesus in spite of our past, which, by the way, is no better, no worse than that woman at the well. So we should be able to accept each other and live in unity. Jesus has accepted us. He doesn't leave us like we were. He changes us. He calls us to repent. But because he has accepted us and because he has made us right with God, it's our job to glorify God in everything that we do by telling people about the grace of God and how my messed up life was intercepted by Jesus and put on the right course, how he made everything right again, who put me on a right standing with God when I couldn't do it myself. And as we share what God has done for us, as we share it with other people, I think we will achieve what Paul prayed for in verse 13 of this text when he said, "I pray that God, the source of our hope, will fill you completely with joy and with peace." Why? Because you trust in him. You trust in him. You don't just believe in God. You trust in him to work everything out. Then, when you trust in him like that, he's going to fill you with this complete joy and peace. Then you will overflow with this confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the prayer that I have for us today, that we are filled completely with joy and peace because we trust in him, that our confidence and our hope overflows completely in us from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, so people that come around us see something different in our lives. They see something that's attractive, that wants to make them know Jesus as their Savior as well. That was Paul's prayer for us as he's coming to the end of this letter, and that should be our prayer every day. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you have called us all. We're all very different, and we all have our quirks and idiosyncrasies, Father, but we are all your children. We're very different from each other, but yet we are all grounded in the same foundation, that we are creatures that you have created, that you love us as your children, that you have put your Holy Spirit in us, and Father, that because of that, we are co-heirs with Christ. That's our foundation. We thank you for the individuality that you let us maintain, where we can reach other people who are maybe like us, and we can bring them to the good news so they can also share in the joy and the peace and the overflowing of confident hope that we have because of Jesus. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.